Oh, it is now. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This Torah portion is the foundation of the foundation. This is the foundation of the Torah. There are so many principles and so many things jam-packed into this Torah portion and in the first couple of chapters of Bereshit that forms the foundation of so much through the Torah, and it forms the foundation of so much throughout history. And I'm going to show a video today, which, you know, I show lots of videos today, but it's a bit of a long one today. I need to go this way. That's weird. All right. Okay. Now that's completely thrown me off. What was I doing? Oh, yeah. Video today, which talks about the prophecy within just the first chapter. And the prophecy within the first verse, talking about all of creation and the gospel message, all written in there. I'm showing the video because this guy does a better job of explaining it than I ever could. So I want to show this video first. But first we'll go with a traditional video. And just something that Yah sort of showed me when I was going through all this and doing the readings and doing some research that sort of jumped out at me. One of the things that Yah does, he really plays out in a lot of the principles that we have later in the Torah that Yah teases out are all here. It's really interesting, you know, because things that Yeshua said are all in the Torah. The way Yah did it, the purpose he did it, the timing, the way he organized things, all have that written into it. It's amazing, you know, because this parasha has 7,235 Hebrew letters, 1,931 Hebrew words, 146 verses, and about 249 lines in the Torah scroll. Could you play the traditional first 60-second video?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 1:1 through 6:8. It is called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. In the beginning, God created everything in 6 days. God separated light from darkness, separated the water, creating sky, divided land and sea, causing vegetation to sprout from the land, set up sun, moon, and stars, created aquatic creatures, created land creatures, and made man in God's image, male and female, putting man in charge, blessing him, and declaring all creation very good. Then God rested. God created man and named him Adam, created the Garden of Eden, included the tree of knowledge of good and evil, warning that if eaten from, death would occur. It was not good for man to be alone, and one rib later, Eve was created. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tricked Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. She gave some to Adam. God cursed Eve with childbearing pains and Adam with manual labor. God made some designer animal skin clothes and then kicked them out of Eden. Cain and Abel were born. They brought offerings to God. God accepted Abel's lamb but not Cain's fruit. Cain pwned Abel out of jealousy. God cursed and exiled Cain. 5 generations later, Lamech, spawn of Cain, became the first polygamist and murdered a young man just because he gave him a bruise. Sons of God started getting frisky with the human females and they gave birth to superhumans called Nephilim. Several generations later, the world is full of wickedness. God expressed an intention to destroy all life from the earth, but Noah found God's favor. And that is Bereshit in 60 seconds.
One of the things I noticed, you know, because, you know, what's the most important commandment we talk about? The most important, what's the most? Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. Bless His name. Yeah. And what's in the Shema? It says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The interesting thing is it's right here in Bereshit. It says, you know, because Adam created Adam and Hava as one being initially. So he had a relationship with this person initially. Before there were other people, you had the relationship with Yehovah. That's the foundation, isn't it? And then he made two people and there was people to interact with other people. But first of all, it was him and Adam. Isn't that interesting? So our relationship with Yehovah must come before our relationship with each other or anyone else or anything else. Because that's the way he created it in the creation account. Does that make sense to everybody? Even in the way he orders things, even the way he does things in the creation account, expresses those principles. Isn't that interesting? So even the landscape, oh, I could go into that. Even the landscape before, landscape around Gan Eden, even the way the rivers flow and their names, everything points to something to do with Yehovah. All of the things in the creation account, every single detail was purposely written down for a reason. And it's prophetic, all of it. When I'm going to show you this thing, it goes for a few minutes. You don't have to listen to me today because this guy's quite good. And the intensity of what Yah has packed into even the first verse. So we're going to look at a lot of sowed stuff in it. Everybody understands the four ways of interpreting the Bible? Anyone not know that? Everybody understands that? No? Okay. Okay, now I've got myself in a corner, haven't I? It's Peshat, which is just the straight reading of a Bible. How someone who was at the time of Moses, when Moses was reading it out or speaking it out, they would have understood it, Peshat. Okay? That's the first level of interpretation. Then you have Remez, which is the spiritual principles underlying those things. And a lot of that will come in today. And then you have the Darash, which is the application of those principles to our lives today, the eternal principles Yah has laid down. And then you have the Sod. The Sod are the hidden ones, the things that are that sort of lie underneath. You've got to do some research. They involve numbers. They involve words being hidden with other words and showing more meanings. And when you go through all of the names of the generations, it spells out. Yah gives instructions through those. All these things that you can't see in a Peshat. Sod is all that stuff that Yah's put in, showing that the Bible is a supernaturally inspired book because there's so much in there. Has anyone looked at the Bible code and that sort of stuff that came along? Yeah, that's sowed. Okay, all that stuff where Yah's put all those meanings. I think one of the verses in the Bible has, when you go into the Bible code, there's like 46 different plants mentioned, and it's one about Yah creating life. But we'll go into that later. But this is just looks at that and then goes on to that and that and that. I just wanted to show it to you today because last year when I did Bereshit, I went through a lot of the very, very competing cosmologies. I looked at evolution and how it doesn't work, and had Walter Wieth talk about it and things like that. And we talked about how they created problems, how evolution's specific purpose was to create division and racism, which it's done very well. And all the people who get involved in that religion, and it is, it's a religion. If it's a knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the Word of God. So without further me talking, I'll get you to play the video and I'll sit down so that way I get to enjoy it too. Yep, go for it. Oh, this is from the Assembly of Called Out Believers. In case anyone wants to look them up, they have a website on YouTube. You can look them up. They're quite detailed. I don't agree with everything they say. And look, like yourself, as you grow, you know there's things and bits and pieces you pick up. But listen to it because it'll just, I found it absolutely stunning. Go for it.
Right in the very first verse, you see, Bereshit, Bara. I've written it up here for you. Et Hashemayim Va'et Ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before we even go on, this first verse is so loaded. What's amazing is if you even looked at this verse, the very first thing that you see is it starts with the Beit. But the Aleph Bet starts with what letter?
Aleph.
Aleph. So where's the Aleph? You would think if you're going to start the depiction of the creation of the world, you would start with the Aleph, right? Yes.
Genesis is the Aleph book.
It is the very first book. It's the Aleph book. And who does the Aleph represent? The Aleph is seen in who? Hello? Him, right. So this Aleph equals God. And he's always been in existence. But he's invisible. You don't see him. So he's already present. The focus of this creation account is what God is creating for his own home. The Beit in Hebrew pictographs is a home. It's like an open-walled tent. You see, it has a foundation that extends past the wall. It has a rooftop, but it has an open entrance, just like the tent of Abraham, to welcome all who would come in. And God is creating a place for his Beit HaMikdash. What's Beit HaMikdash? The house of the Lord, the holy temple, right? The place where he will dwell. He's creating an environment, and he's creating a bride. And so we see the very first letter, the Hebrew letter, is enlarged. This is one of the first anomalies. The Beit is not only enlarged to tell you that the whole focus is God is creating his house, but in a lot of scripts, you will see four little crowns. Now, the Beit normally doesn't have any tag-in. Do you know what a tag-in is? Little crowns that only seven letters have. Beit doesn't have those. But in this case, it's not only enlarged, but it has certain crowns, which is interesting. We'll look into some of the symbolism of those four tag-ins a little bit later. Now, how many words are there here? Hebrew reads from right to left, right? And it is said that each of these days represents 1,000 years in history. There's going to be a hidden prophecy, and we're going to look at that. But even within the first word, if you broke down this first word, there's so many words hidden within even this very first Hebrew word, like bar, for instance. What does the word bar mean? Sun. So we see the sun and the Aleph Tav here in this very first verse. So the very first focus is the Word of God, and something's going to happen with the Word of God. Let's look further. If we look at this after bar, Aleph, it represents God. So you have the Son of God first depicted in the first three letters. The Son of God is also known as the Creator. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, the word for created is bara. You can see it here. The Beit, Resh, and the Aleph. So you have, within the term for the Son of God, the Creator. But it goes further. If you look at the Sheen, the last three letters, Sheen, Yod, Tav, this is the word for thorns. Sheet. And then within the word, you see we have Rosh, right? Right here, Resh, Aleph, Sheen. What's Rosh? Like we have Rosh Chodesh, we have head, exactly. So you see a picture starting to be formulated? And then, if you look at Brosh, the word for tree is Brosh. It's spelled with the Beit and the Resh and the Sheen by itself without the Aleph. So even hidden within the first word, we see hidden glimpses of the plan of salvation. The Son of God with thorns on his head hanging on a tree. And we haven't even looked at all of the words that pop out of Bereshit. It goes on further. Sheen and Yod is the word for gift. So we have the Son of God with thorns on his head hanging on a tree as a gift. A gift of what? Or for what? The only letter that's left is this Tav. And the Tav in Paleo Hebrew even looked like a cross. and it means the covenant. So we see the whole plan of salvation hidden within the very first word, not even the first sentence, that the Son of God was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This means it's hidden even within the creation account. He has thorns on his head, a symbol of humility. He's going to let you walk all over him. He's going to be hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But he's doing it willingly as a free gift, like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a free gift. And it's the gift of the covenant. It's the price that he's willing to pay for the bride. And it's all hidden within this first word. So then we go further, looking at the hidden prophecies. And we see that each day, remember 2 Peter 3:8 says, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. We have 7 days represented here in these 7 words. Okay? And you could say that this represents from 0 to 1,000 years, or day one, right? And from 1,000, we'll just call this day two. And day three is up here. Day four, day five, day six, and day seven. Now, it's amazing that we, where would we be at in this timeline? We're right at the end of day six. Let's break it down and look at how hidden within each word and each day that God created, he's telling a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in that millennium. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that that light was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening, and there was morning, one day. So in the very first day, we have this principle of light. Now Adam was created as a being of light, right? But through sin he fell into darkness. Isaiah 46:10-11 says, remember the former age, for I am God, and there is no God beside me. Neither is there the like to me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which have not been done yet, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. So he's hiding the end in the beginning, and this is what we have to unlock. Here's the timeline, put it another way. 2 Peter 3:8 says, with Elohim, a day is like 1,000 years. And here we are at the end of 6,000 years. What we have to do is unlock how God is hidden within each day of creation, a separate prophecy. So God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. In the first millennial day, we see Adam falling from being a being of light through sin, and he reverses what God has created in creation. He turns to the darkness of sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men from Adam, for that all have sinned. Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So many people would say, well, Adam didn't die in the very day that he ate of it, but remember, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And so he, within that first millennial day, did die. He lived to be 930 days. No man has ever lived past a spiritual day of 1,000 years. So because of that sin. So we could put Adam this being of light in day one. In creation, God hid what would happen within that first 1,000-year period from 0 to 1,000, Adam turning from a being of light to darkness. And he lived 930 years. Note that the evening and the morning of the first millennial day, remember all days begin in the evening, which the evening is the dark period. And so we see that fall of man is the first thing that happened, and that sin culminated into even Cain killing Abel and the wickedness that grew upon the earth up until the time of Enoch. About 500 years, if you went to the midst of from darkness to light, the midpoint would be about year 500, right? Which we'll say Anno Mundi. That means from creation this way. Do you know who was born about 500 years after creation? Enoch. And it says he walked with God. He was one to restore the oracles of God and to bring judgment upon the watchers who had sinned. And so literally we see the darkness of that sin and the hopelessness being restored in the midst of that first day, with Enoch having a revelation of the whole plan of salvation, even down to Messiah's coming. God gave him a vision of all of these things. And so there was like a new day dawning, light dawned. So here's that first 1,000-year millennium broken down into evening and morning, darkness and light. Genesis 5:22-24 says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So if Enoch was born about 522 years after creation, and he lived 365 days, then he's disappearing before the next day. So this period is a period of light through Enoch. But Adam dies at the end of this period, and Enoch is translated. And so then you go into another period of darkness, because the next day begins in the evening again.
So Enoch, did he ever ask his great-grandpa if he had a belly button?
No, I don't think he questioned that. He knew the creation account. Then we come to day two. God said, "Let there be a dome in the middle of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the dome and divided the waters under the dome. And he called the dome sky and the waters below the seas. So there was evening and there was morning, a second day. So there's a hidden prophecy in day two, which is from 1,000 to 2,000. What happened with waters? The waters above and the waters below came back together right in the midst. According to the Genesis account, this was 1,656 years after creation. According to the Jubilee account, it was 1,308. It just depends which account you're subscribing to. But either way, it's right here in the midst of this day. Those waters that God had separated came colliding back together. The fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the canopy of heaven collapsed and bombarded the earth with these waters of the flood. In telling us about the world-changing flood in the days of Noah, the Torah gives us much information about the waters, where the waters came from and where they went. The sources of the water are given in Genesis 7:11. It actually says, "The fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven." So you see this picture of both these waters that God separated colliding back together. And so we see this hidden prophecy in day two of the flood waters. Now, day three, what's interesting, what does it represent, or what word in the first verse of creation? Elohim. What do you think would happen in the third millennial day? What's that?
Thinking of Torah.
Very good. Very good. That's exactly right. Look at the creation account. God said, Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. So the very first principle that we see here is dry land. And then he says, God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together the waters, and he called them seas, and he saw that it was good. Now notice, if you read this whole chapter, you'll see that each day God said what it was, something was good, right? Except for the second day. These floodwaters, which he knew would destroy the human population, everybody who had had that hybrid species from the watchers, they were completely wiped out. God, knowing the end from the beginning, did not say that day two was good. It's the only day that doesn't have that phrase. But day three, he says it's good. Let dry land appear, and on the dry land, let there come forth vegetation, right? Or what's the purpose of vegetation? That's right. It's food. So what is that food? That's what we have to ask. So we have to see dry land in this third millennial day, and we have to see vegetation. In Exodus, we see Exodus 15:8, it says, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. So it's like Israel was mikvahed through the Red Sea when God was delivering them from Egypt. And what happened? Dry land appeared where there was Red Sea. And then they moved through the Red Sea and to the dry land of the Midian Desert. So you see that principle of dry land, and this is happening, this Exodus, right in the midst of the third day. God comes down and he delivers his people, and then he gives them his ketubah in the wilderness. Exodus 13:18 says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And in Exodus 19, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out from the land of Egypt, that same day they came into the wilderness, or the desert, or the dry land of Sinai. So this dry land represents the wilderness. And the vegetation, what came forth from the wilderness? How did God feed his people physically?
Manna.
Bread from heaven. And how did he feed them spiritually? The Torah. So two kinds of food came from the dry land. One was manna, which means what is it? And the other is Torah. You have physical food and you have spiritual food. Yeshua says, I was that manna your forefathers ate in the wilderness. So he's relating himself as the Aleph Tav, even coming down and feeding them physically. He's not only the word that feeds them spiritually, but he's saying, I was the bread from heaven as well. So we're going to see Yeshua throughout this creation account, this, not Yeshua, but the Word of God, the Aleph Tav. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb-bearing seed after its kind, fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. In Exodus 16:31, it says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Yeshua, the living Torah, said he was that manna. David also calls the word of God sweet like honey. In Psalms 119:103, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So he's relating the word of God sweet like honey. And in Exodus 24:12, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and a Torah and commandments which I have written, that thou might teach them. So Torah is literally the seed after God's kind. It's a reflection of his very nature. That's why by studying his instruction, we become created back into his image. So just like manna was a type of coriander seed, tasted like coriander seed, Torah is the seed of God. So we see Israel arising out of the dry land of Egypt, going into the dry land of Sinai and receiving two kinds of food, an apt depiction of that third day where dry land appears and from that dry land, food. Now, what's interesting is you see this olive tav. Who said, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last?
Yeshua.
So this should have some reference to Yeshua, right? What happened on the fourth day in creation? God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from light and give let them be for signs. So he's giving purpose to the lights, plural. And there's two lights that come in the fourth millennial day. He says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, the very first thing that happens 2,000 years from creation is the year 2000 AM equals 1000 BC. Who arises on the scene in 1000 BC? Remember, there's two lights, so we have to figure out who both lights represent. David. King David, who it is said Mashiach will come, not only through the lineage of David, but he will sit on David's throne. So 1,000 years later, which is actually 3,000 years from creation, right? You have Yehoshua, born 4,000, because this is from 2,000 to 3,000 years after creation. So we're going from 3,000 to 4,000 years after creation, Anno Mundi. You see two lights, David, who restores the people to Torah, and then Yeshua rising on the scene. How could God put such apt order to his creation, foreshadowing the things which were to come? In the fourth millennial day, the prophets shine light on the future of God's people, David, the king of Israel, who was a type of the future King Mashiach, who arose precisely at the beginning of the fourth millennial day, 1000 BC, King David. Then Yeshua comes at the end of the fourth millennial day. God's holy days are determined by the sun, the moon, and the stars prophetically, and they foretell both comings of Messiah. Yeshua fulfills them exactly in order and on time, and his comings can only be understood through observing and keeping the Torah. What's amazing is you see the Aleph Tav not only here in the fourth day, right? So this would represent his first coming, but when's the next place in this verse that you see the Aleph Tav? And it's, this Vav means and, right? So the Aleph Tav is actually at the end of the sixth day. This is a little hidden glimpse of telling you when the next time you're going to see the Aleph Tav. We are here at the end of the sixth day. We are only a handful of years away from the age of Mashiach. And it's amazing that it has been prophesied and hidden even from the foundation of the world. So you see Messiah here. Messiah here is two different comings. At the end of the fourth millennial day, the stars showed the sign. Yeshua, the awaited and prophesied Mashiach, came as the Son of Righteousness and the light of the world and tabernacled with men. So at his birth, remember the sun, the moon, the stars, they all played a part in the wise men understanding the timings of this one who would come like unto Moshe, the prophet, and who would be the suffering servant, born on the first day of Tabernacles, a full moon. We see God tabernacling in human flesh, his word. Hosea 6:2 then has this very enigmatic prophetic scripture. It says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before his face. So what's interesting, after 2 days, here's 1:2, what does it say? He will revive us. And on the third day, this is the beginning of the third day right here, he's going to raise us up. That's the resurrection hinted at, even in Hosea. So here we have the fourth day, lights were created, and we see two lights, David and Yeshua. One starting the millennial day, one ending the millennial day. In day five, we see God saying, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and the birds that might fly about, and the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moves, and the waters brought forth abundantly. This is a key word, because we see population growing abundantly in that fifth millennium. 2,000 years ago, we start to see certain things happening. After their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Yeshua's ministry was anointed at the beginning of this fifth day. If he's born here in 4 BC, and then he lives 30 some odd years, right? He's coming into the fifth day. We see he was mikvah, and at his mikvah, the Spirit of God descended in the form like a dove. This is in the fifth millennial day when God created birds to populate the heavens and fish to populate the seas. The fish was an early symbol of believers in Yeshua's day, and he told his disciples that he would make them fishers of men. These fishers of men went out and told the good news of Yeshua in that fifth millennial day, the day that God creating the fishes foreshadowed. Just as the waters were populated by the fish of the populations of men, the fishers of men were going throughout the known world to give the message of Yeshua at that time. Also, the Ruach fell in abundance upon Yeshua's followers, and it multiplied. It was very fruitful. It caused thousands to spring forth as believers in that first century after Yeshua. So we literally see these creatures multiplying, being fruitful and multiplying in day five, symbolic of the early message of Yeshua going forth in the world. So day six, remember how there was two things that happened on day six. First, animals were created, then man was created. And what's interesting is you could look at day one, God says, let there be light, right? Then day one correlates with day four because he gives purpose to the lights. Day two, he separates the waters. On day five, he populates those waters above and the waters below. So one goes with four, two goes with five, three would go with six. Dry land and vegetation, food, is for who he's going to create on day six, which is the animals and man. So there's all these amazing depth of correlations. On the sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So the very first thing here that we should correlate is that so far we don't know him as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, do we? We only know him as Elohim. Elohim's not a name, it's a title. And many people get hung up over this plurality, this im on the end, which is a masculine plural. And they say, what is this plurality? We know there's only one God, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So what is this plurality. And this is the fact that, like all things, have a perfect balance of positive, negative, giving, contraction, male, female. This is the plurality in the one true God. It's not that there's multiple gods. It's that there's only one God. Yes, Steve?
Well, he made us in his image. It says in Genesis 5, in the day that Elohim created man in the likeness of Elohim, he made him male and female. Created he them.
Yes.
Them was the male, was the creation of man.
In one.
And blessed them and called their name
Adam. Yes.
So we cannot say, hey, it's the man. No, it's them.
That's that composite that's fully in the image of God. And this is what, through marriage, God can restore that which was lost. We become more fully in the image of God if men can get in touch with their feminine side, as you hear it said, and women can get more in touch with their masculine side. Or another way to put it is, like the mind and the heart. For prayer to be truly effectual, we have to combine the mind and the heart. It's like wisdom is no good without understanding, and understanding is no good without wisdom. There has to be a perfect balance, a perfect union of the two. This is all hinted at in Elohim, this title of God. The name of God, the personal name, only comes out in chapter 2 after man is created. Why? Because it reveals God as the self-existent father of love, and love is always other-centered, and man is the object of his affection as his bride. And this is why his personal name, you know, everybody else might know somebody according to their title, but a child or a wife will always know her husband's name and take it for themselves. So we see even that hidden within this first chapter. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created he, him, male and female, created he, them. During the last 1,000 years, this symbolic sixth day, millennial day, that we've been living in, this brings us right up to our day, men have either been seen as beasts or as a bride. Remember, animals were created first, and then man in his image? We've seen man acting like an animal over the last 1,000 years, persecuting, and as nations arise, what's the focus of a nation but me, me, me? It's very self-centered. And we have seen more nations arising in the last 1,000 years and being segregated. In Bible prophecy, whether it's Daniel or Revelation, all nations are identified as beasts. They're all given symbolic types of beast, like Babylon was the lion, Medo-Persia was the bear, Greece was the leopard with wings, and Rome was a dreadful and terrible beast. Because out of Rome, these two legs of iron, came both Western Rome, the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Rome became Constantinople, Istanbul, where the Ottoman Empire arose. Islam is that other part of that dreadful, terrible beast. That's why John couldn't describe it. So we're seeing these beasts arise in the last 1,000 years, and they're the final beast that will be the final persecuting powers of God's people that will fulfill prophecy. But on the sixth day, man was created in the image of God, and then basically he's seen as one with his wife, right? They're totally one, which is a symbol of true marriage, true covenant marriage. And then he enters into Shabbat, very symbolic for us who are living in the end of the sixth day symbolically, because it's time for us to be recreated in God's image, and it's time for us to be restored as a bride without spot or blemish and truly be one with God and enter into his millennial Shabbat. That's the next thing to come, is this seventh day pointing forward to the age of Mashiach and that 1,000 years of rest. Each one of us now face one last choice. Will we be recreated in the image of God as a pure bride, or are we going to take the image of the beast? See, the very final thing that happens that separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, is the mark of the beast. You either take the seal of God and you're recreated in his image, or you take the image of the beast. So you can even see this hinted at in the sixth day. And at the end of the sixth day, it's prophesied, this Aleph Tav again, we will see him. This is what starts the age of Mashiach and this 1,000-year millennium. Now remember, we just got done observing the eighth day assembly. If there was an eighth word, we could say that eight symbolizes infinity with God in a perfect world, right? The story doesn't end there. So here we are at the end of 6,000 years, and we are looking forward to entering that millennial Shabbat. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. This is the beginning of chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work which he had been doing, so that on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. And God did three things after creating the earth in 6 days. What did he do, young people, on Shabbat? He rested and he
blessed it
and he sanctified it. Very good. That's awesome. So on Shabbat, what does sanctify mean? To be set apart, right? Only those who keep his holy Shabbats will be set apart as his holy people. He's put that within this day. If you don't keep the seventh day, you're not going to be prepared for the seventh millennial day. There's a special blessing in this day when we rest from our work, even rest our minds from thinking the world's thoughts, the selfish thoughts of the world. So at the end of the sixth day and entering into the seventh day, we see five things. And then we'll take a little break and then we'll look at the rest of chapter 2 and some of the anomalies that come out of it. First thing that we see is God creating man with his spirit in his image. This is right on the cusp of the seventh day. Now, what starts the day? The evening, right? Evening and morning. So when it says that Adam was created at the end of the sixth day, could it be that he's actually created also simultaneously at the beginning of the seventh day? There's a certain life-giving spirit. The union of the bride and the bridegroom is one we see depicted. We see God setting the example for us by entering into rest. Before he ever asks man to do it, he does it himself. He's our example. Many people think that keeping Shabbat is a Jewish thing, but this should be proof enough that Shabbat is for all mankind. For before even Eve was separated from his side, God instituted the ordinance of Shabbat. God blesses this specific 24-hour time period, and then God sets this time period aside for only holy use. Yes.
Is there any correlation with Adam being created on the sixth day? You said at the end of the sixth day.
Uh-huh.
At the end of the sixth millennial, we will have man recreated.
Yes. Remember, you shall be changed in an instant in the twinkling of an eye. That's exactly in this space right here. You see Mashiach come first at the end of the sixth day, and this is when it happens, is right in between here.
So that secular time just keeps on rolling.
Yes. Wow. Isn't it beautiful to see the hidden prophecies in the creation week? When Mashiach returns, we will experience the marriage of the Lamb, truly at one-ment, and the millennial Shabbat of rest and peace. This is going to be a holy period full of blessings, learning Torah from the living Torah. The seventh-day Shabbat rest looks both back at creation, and it also looks forward to this millennial time when the Prince of Peace will be teaching the principles of peace from the City of Peace, which is Yerushalayim means City of Peace, during the millennium of peace. Remember, Satan is bound, Revelation says. Why? So that he will deceive the nations no longer. So right now, whenever you get a word of truth, there's somebody else coming in and putting a word of deception in, or there's some thought that comes. At that time, imagine being able to learn unadulterated, no filter. You know that you can trust everything he says, and there's no deceiver. And for 1,000 years, you can have your character perfected. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, where he's going to write his Torah upon our hearts. This is what we look forward to.
Okay. Was that all right? Yeah. My way. Thank you, Duda. Okay. Does anyone have any questions before we go on?
I have one.
You do? You're hungry? Oh, okay then. I'm sorry for going over time. All right. Sorry? That's a statement, not a question. That's all right. All right. So you can see that there's a lot in there. It's amazing, isn't it? Nothing surprises Yah. The only thing that surprises Yah is people's faith when he isn't expecting them not to have it. That's the only thing I heard Yeshua say that. But that's when he was living on earth with us with our limitations. So, yeah. Blessed be Yah. He is amazing. Anyone have any questions before I go on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service? You want to say something? Okay, go for it. Oh. You say something, I'll retrieve my glasses so I can read. Yeah. Go for it.
Right. That was very. I've seen these guys before.
Yep.
And it's very, very interesting. I've learned a lot of stuff from them.
Yep.
Actually, in the different levels we learn from.
Oh.
But that really is telling though for what the way the world is today.
Yep.
In regards to Christianity thinks they're safe and not keeping the commandments and not keeping the Sabbath when the Lord has specifically said that we have to keep the Sabbath. And the interesting comment of him is that it's for everybody. So then, you know, I'm concerned for my fellow believers who believe in Yeshua, but it's what's the word? They're deceived, but their belief is a waste of time, the way they're doing it. So you know, it really is true that the road is narrow.
Yep.
And that, you know, really, if you don't live the word, then there is no hope for any of us. So therefore, we really have to check our hearts.
Yep.
To make sure that, you know, we're following what the commandments say, what the Torah. And you know, and really knowing that the grace that God has given us is in the Torah.
Yep.
That's what I want to say.
It's training in righteousness, isn't it? And if we're going to live in a righteous society ruled by our Messiah, that's what it's training is for. Because, you know, it's a resurrection and those who are living, yet millennial reign, the whole thing, yeah? Anyway, we'll go on. We've got a lot of learning to do, you know. We'll leave it at that. There's a lot of stuff you could keep going with, but yeah. But it's amazing. I find it amazing that there's so much Yah's packed into so much. And when you read the scriptures and everybody goes, I don't understand that. That's, you know, there's so much there. You really got to seek Yah. And you know, if something bugs you and there's something wrong, I don't understand it right, go and ask him, mate, because that's him trying to get you. Because it's the glory of God to hide a man, it's the glory of man to seek it out. Or woman. Man being a contraction for human. Yeah. All right.